listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
All right. Mandy, I'm going to invite you to come up and to share. If you need the microphone, it's over here. Or you can just speak loud like that.
Okay. Well, I'm really, really happy and honored to share my mission report. Apologies that it is a little bit late. As many of you know, shortly after we got home, we had a family emergency, and it has kind of made writing this a little bit hard and emotional for me. So I just appreciate your grace, and I'm very excited to talk to you about how God worked with our mission team and through the Amani Sasa. I wore their shirt today. So we're going to pull that up here. And we're just going to start really quick with a verse from God's Word. This verse really resonated with me throughout the entire trip. It's from James 1:27. God's Word says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So we're going to start. This is Miriam and her two boys. I had the honor of meeting with her and talking with her and her testimony. And so Amani Sasa, the mission, exists to provide urgent critical care to women and children like Miriam. Miriam arrived in Uganda when she was 8 years old with her mother. They struggled to survive, as many refugees do in Uganda. She was trafficked into prostitution. Within a few years, she became pregnant and had twins, as you can see. They struggled for months to survive, often going days without food. When Miriam arrived at Amani Sasa, she and her sons were malnourished. We welcomed Miriam and her sons into the community at the Amani Sasa Women's Shelter. They were finally safe. They found a place to belong and a community to walk alongside them as they went through the process of healing. Miriam learned about God's love and hope and became a Christian. She was able to heal through individual counseling, group therapy, music therapy, and other forms. She gained tangible vocational skills that provided her with a safe living wage. Miriam's story is like many people's story at Amani Sasa that they have been able to serve. So the next slide here is Missy and Francis Angala. They are who started this mission. Little funny side tip, I did not know that when God called me to this and I accepted the call to go to Uganda that Michael actually was in the same cohort as Missy. So that was kind of a fun little revelation. Missy and Francis Angala have been working with refugee families in Kampala, Uganda for over a decade. They noticed a gap in care for refugees, especially for men and children. In 2019, they founded Amani Sasa, which in Swahili means peace now. They founded Amani Sasa to serve and minister to all who need help, men, women, and children alike. They are the leading organization in the capital city of Kampala to provide complete holistic care to the most vulnerable refugees. So our mission team is shown here. I was able to go with our former church from Gainesville, Florida, so that was a real joy there. Pastor Ray, seated right there, is the pastor of First Baptist Gainesville now, so I joined him and his wife and just a small team to go and serve. The Amani Sasa approach is four parts. Their first is crisis intervention, trauma healing and rehabilitation, equipping refugees for success, and community transformation. So crisis intervention is the first step, obviously. They provide emergency care for anyone who comes to the doors. They provide meals and food delivery for families who are experiencing food insecurity. They provide emergency shelter, and they provide medical assistance as well. They have three social workers on site, full-time staff, and throughout the day, these three wonderful human beings provide help, like I just said, for anyone who walks through the door. This is Hannington, Susan in the middle, and then Janine. And I got to see them firsthand meet and talk with people coming in crisis situations. and they do a wonderful job there. For those who join the Imani Sasa program for more long-term care, a strong focus is placed on trauma healing and rehabilitation. This includes childcare, medical care, physical, spiritual, and emotional support and therapies. They do daily devotions and worship in both the men's and women's shelter. Ugandans are very musical, and music therapy is a beautiful way that they work to help the refugees process their experiences and emotions and find healing from their trauma. This is a picture of Burton receiving physical therapy from one of our missionaries, if you want to go to the next slide. And Tammy is a licensed physical therapist, and she is working to help him on a wound that he received from fleeing Congo. The next slide, equipping refugees for success. The shelters aren't just about meeting their immediate needs, but also looking ahead to job skills and training for future success, so these people can find a life in Kampala. Uganda is an open borders country. They accept refugees with open arms, but there is little to no social support or money given from either the Ugandan government or the UN. So again, that's why Imani Sasa exists. But these are some graduates from the men's shelter program. They offer different kinds of skills training. They have a music studio and production studio where men and women can learn a variety of marketable skills. That's gonna be on the next slide, Josh, thank you so much. I was blessed to get to work with them more in depth and even record a worship song with the ladies from the women's shelter, which was just so much fun. In the second picture here, you can see me attempting is a word. To weave baskets from my teacher, who is lovingly called Mama Elizabeth. And actually, as a gift to the church, Okay, that's great. It's okay. Mama Elizabeth and Imani Sasa donated a basket to our church, which Michael will have down in a minute. They also have knitting classes. And on the next slide, our team member Brenda led a class to teach the ladies in the women's shelter how to knit. They also have an on-site hair salon and a garden where men and women can develop those skills as well. I think one of the most important things that I saw in terms of skills training was they offer a business class led by Janine, who's also one of the social workers, so that refugees can take these skills. It's on the next slide. So they can take these skills that they are learning and put them to use in new businesses as they develop. Imani Sasa also offers startup capital for the graduates' businesses and continuing mentorship as they begin their journey in Uganda. So the final stage of their strategy is the belief that these practices lead to true community transformation. We were blessed to be there for their 6th anniversary and heard from a lot of graduates who have now become partners and mentors for those who are still working through the program. We got to listen to a lot of testimonies and just how Imani Sasa is transforming lives every single day. The final slide, final reflection, is this wonderful picture. This was from their 6th anniversary. There's leaders, members, and graduates from the Imani Sasa team. In Uganda, I was so blessed to see God working in the lives of these men and women and to see God's beauty not only in the creation and just the nature there, but also in the stories of redemption and transformation that we saw and heard. Thank you to everyone who made that a reality. And to say that Uganda and its people changed me is an understatement. I don't have time to tell you about that now, but if you're interested, I will answer any questions after the service. And thank you. This is the basket that Mama Elizabeth weaved for us. It's not as easy as I thought it was, but it's basically, Vanna, they told us, Vanna White it. Just obviously, if you look, if you can't see it, because I didn't at first, it's people holding hands. And so it just represents that we are all the community of Christ, even if we're thousands of miles away, we are the capital C church. And their love for Christ and their light and their hospitality and their hearts is it's something that I can't even put into words. And so this gift really means a lot to me, and I'm very proud to present it to our church on behalf of Amani Sasa and Mama Elizabeth. And again, thank you guys so much for sending me and trusting me. And yeah, I'd be happy to talk about it anytime. So thank you.
And she didn't even need the mic. I ran and got it for nothing. All right. Well, we're going to jump into our sermon. I promise I knew that we were going to run a little bit long today, and so it's shorter than it normally is. But I hope we can still kind of follow and see where we are and see God's truth and God's word for us. Last week, we started by looking at John chapter 10, if you remember. And we saw Jesus beginning this chapter with a challenge to the Pharisees. And in the midst of that, he had said, "I am the gate." As we're looking at these I am statements, Jesus said, "I am the gate," and that his flock should look that any teacher or leader who'd come before the people of God, the flock of Israel, has to come through the gate of Jesus Christ. And we saw that even for us today, for those who are brought into the flock of those redeemed and called by God, it is imperative that we follow those who use the gate of Jesus, and that we discern the voice of those who would lead us and guide us and teach us by listening for how well their voice harmonizes with the voice of Christ. The church must always be discerning, always listening, always testing the words of preachers, teachers, pastors, and Christian speakers to see not just if the words make logical sense, but if they carry the heart of God within them, the character of God in the substance of their lived lives, as well as the words that they speak. This morning, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We ended last week on verse 10 of chapter 10. We're going to pick up this morning in verse 11. And as we see, Jesus maintains this pastoral metaphor as he identifies himself not just as the gate through which all shepherds shall enter, but also as the good shepherd himself. So let's read together. I want to invite you to listen for the character of God and the depth of his loving faithfulness to us in these words. Starting in verse 11, Jesus continues and he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Jesus being the good shepherd is one of those images and metaphors that endures. It is etched into our minds and our memories from our youth, from our own children's church or our Sunday school. And those pictures that we have, just like we read earlier, it accords with the imagery of Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd who guides me and comforts me along the way, that he will be with us in this path of righteousness and struggle. He will walk with us through every present danger, even through the valley of the shadow of death. In fact, this shepherd image was the prevailing image of Jesus for the early church. Here's a fun little archaeological fact for you. The earliest artistic representation that we have been able to find anywhere that we have of Jesus was found in the Syrian desert in the ruins of a Roman city called Dura Europa. And in it, archaeologists found etchings on this wall of a Christian house church near where we are pretty sure there was a baptismal pool there, dated to 235 AD. So this is when Christianity was still illegal in the Roman Empire. But we found this image, and it was Jesus carrying a sheep over his shoulders. Do you have the picture for it? I think I put it in the slide. That's the earliest Christian artwork that we know exists. I know it's hard to see, but it's 1,800 years old, so give it a break. But you can see Jesus holding that sheep right over his shoulders. For 2,000 years, that has been the prevailing and enduring image of Christ, of one who guides and protects and guards his flock. And how does Jesus introduce this image and this self-identifier as the Good Shepherd? With a comparison to the hired hand who makes a smart business decision and bolts when things get hard. To the one who cares for the flock out of obligation instead of out of love and devotion. Again, Jesus is making a point to those who are hearing him and the Pharisees, comparing and saying that leadership is about not just his own character, but about the type of character they should be looking for in their leaders. What traits and virtues they should be celebrating, prizing, and encouraging among their own flock as they develop and grow mature leadership from among them. Those who would love and who would sacrifice. Jesus is the Good Shepherd, not because the task has fallen to him and God said, like it or not, get on out there and take care of my sheep, but because his devotion to them is entirely selfless. He says, I know my sheep like I know the Father. I love them that deeply. He is the one who puts his life on the line for the sake of his sheep, who is willing to die on behalf of his sheep, who makes the ultimate sacrifice for those who are entrusted to his care by the Father. We live in a dangerous world, do we not? When we read about the wolf who threatens the flock, we should have our ears tuned to hear the dangers that exist among and around us. Just as Jesus promised, it seems every week, we hear stories and read about wars and rumors of wars, about brokenness and hurt and bloodshed, ambition and greed writ large over the global page. We see people hurting and dying and starving and struggling in this world. Disasters both natural and of our own making. And sadly, it seems like those times when disaster proved to be a galvanizing catalyst that brought neighbors and even enemies together in common purpose seems to have gone away. And in a world of 24-hour news cycles and increasingly quarantined and isolated echo chamber editorials, we jump to blame and to attack and to point the finger instead of lending a hand to those who are in need. We're eager to find the one to blame instead of to find the one to help. And when we let those voices win, we lose our sight and our sound of the voice of Christ who seeks to lead us as that shepherd. The voices that speak against his heart and his will. Those voices that tempt us to call our neighbor our enemy, and then to call that enemy an idiot, and then to call that idiot evil. The voices that provoke us to disrespect and denounce and then ultimately dehumanize those who are made in God's image. It is then when we listen to those voices, when we are the scattered sheep of Jesus's metaphor. We are those who fail to follow the voice of Jesus and instead are lured away by false teaching into that dangerous wilderness of hate and hard-heartedness. Instead, Jesus calls us to listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd, to listen for the voice of Christ. And we speak that voice to each other for an important reason. It is so that we know its timbre and its pitch when he speaks to us in our hearts by the Spirit. We read his word and we pray his word together. We study it and we proclaim it when we gather and when we worship, so that when the Spirit of God speaks to us in the midst of those moments we cannot anticipate, we know the sound of his voice because we have tuned the radio of our heart to that frequency, right? Amen. We have to listen for it to be able to recognize it because it's loud out there. It's chaotic out there. And it's chaotic in here. It can be hard to pick up that signal in the midst of so much else. So we have to put in that time and that energy together to say, listen for the voice of Christ. Because just like Elijah found out, it doesn't always come in the firestorm and the earthquake. Sometimes it's that little whisper. And it takes discernment and listening. And it takes peace in our own soul in the midst of chaos to say, Jesus, I hear you speaking. And I want to follow your voice into wholeness and into goodness. We are called to speak with the voice of Christ to each other, to listen for the voice of Christ in our leaders, to speak with a voice of Christ that demands us to love and love like Christ loves, sacrificially. So I want to ask you, I want to make you think and ask, who is that voice in your life, in your home, in your workplace and among your friends? Who is the voice that speaks the truth and the heart and the love and the mercy and the grace and the righteousness of God? Who speaks that truth to you and to your spirit? Surround yourself with those people. Listen for it. And when you find it, cling to it. Spend time with those people. Eat meals with those people. Play games with those people. Take walks with those people. Find that voice and bring yourself closer to it and say, in you, I hear the heart of God and I want to hear it more. And here's the thing, reject the hired hands that talk a big game but then cover their own tail when the going gets rough. Reject those voices that talk with power and bravado and brashness, but then make sure to protect themselves and their own power and their own influence when the chips are down. Christ didn't do that. He laid it all down by his own will and said, I will lay down my life because I trust God to give me the authority to pick it up again. If you can't find those voices in your world, in any area, in any sphere of influence, then here's the challenge from Christ. Go be the voice. Go speak that truth. Go speak that grace. Be the one who reminds those who are overcome with hatred that they need to love and the power of Christ, who are overcome with foolishness that they need to embrace the wisdom of Christ. Those who say that God is irrelevant or God is for someone else to say, no, he is here for you too. And I know that because I know he's here for me too. We are called to be that voice to each other and to listen for it. Find those voices and be those voices that say the hard but loving things out loud. Because Jesus gives the Pharisees an even harder word in his teaching, if you noticed it. He said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them also. Who are they? Who are these other sheep that are being promised here? Who are the sheep outside the fold and the flock of God that Christ has claimed? They are those on the margins. They are, for the Jews and the Pharisees listening at that time, the Gentiles. A people who do not trace their lineage through Abraham, but still those whom God has chosen, redeemed, and entrusted to his son. They are the forgotten and the reviled, the impure and the impaired, the lepers and the tax collectors, the prostitutes and the Roman centurions and soldiers, those who good God-fearing Jews could say with no second thought that of course God has forsaken them. I mean, look at them. And yet, Jesus warns those who have ears to hear that the scope and the size of his flock will surprise us and will scandalize us. That there are sheep that do not belong to the flock and don't look like they belong to the flock, but they are the ones that he has chosen and will redeem. There will be those who hear the voice of Christ and come to faith who don't fit the nice, neat categories that we would like. They will be vulnerable, crushed, excluded, and forgotten by the world and maybe even, God forbid, by the church itself. But God will and God does today call us to open our eyes and our ears that we might see those whom we are called to serve and to love and to forgive and to welcome as brothers and sisters in Christ. All this authority to expand the flock, to claim the sheep, to guide his church, and to speak with power, is seated in the authority Jesus has received, he says, from the Father. And why is he so authorized and enabled to speak with that kind of power? He says, because his heart is big enough to lay down his life for those that he would claim to save and to lead. That his leadership will not be defined just by the strength of his power, but also by the depth of his sacrifice and his love. He says, I have the authority to lead you, not because I will kill to protect you, but because I will die to protect you. That's the heart of God, where he says, there is no pain that I am not willing to endure to redeem my children who are called and chosen in my name. That is the love of God that he calls us to hold on to. That is the love that he has for you and for me. Jesus does not command your allegiance, your faith, or your obedience because it is his by right. He claims it because he first gave up all those things for you. That God so loved his rebellious and unrepentant world that he sent his son to die so that we might be forgiven and reborn. That is nothing short of foolishness by the standards of this world. But it is the glory and the gospel of Christ, our good shepherd, that he has come to open the eyes of the blind, by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, to let the scales fall away from our eyes that would blind us to our own sin and our own pride and our own rebellion. All those things which lie to us and tell us that, well, that's just the way I am, so the world better get used to it. Jesus calls us to a new way of being, to a new life and a new birth that is empowered and equipped and restored and redeemed by his Spirit. For every person here, we must make the decision fresh every single day to listen for and then follow his voice, to die to ourselves, to love the unlovable around us, to forgive the unforgivable, to serve the ungrateful, and to be willing to die for the undeserving. That's a tall order, but Christ expects nothing less from us than what he did for us, because that's who he is as our shepherd. And we can say with one voice and one heart, thanks be to God that we are in that flock and in that fold. One defined not by power and privilege, but by the depth of our willingness to suffer for the sake of God's love and to obey even through the valley of the shadow of death. We need not fear, for he is with us. That is his promise. If you need to make that decision for the first time or for the first time in a long time to listen and follow the voice of Christ, our good shepherd, don't let it wait. Don't drown out the voice of God with every little whisper that nags in our minds that tells us not quite today or not quite yet or after this season or after this thing. God says, right now, listen to my voice and respond. Right now, trust me and have new life. Right now, learn the joy and the grace of receiving new life when we are willing to lay our own down. Don't walk away from the throne of grace unchanged and unmoved and unredeemed by the power and the blood of Christ. Receive the gift of God's salvation and his forgiveness and celebrate today as we are all offered the opportunity to be welcomed into the safety of his flock and his pasture forevermore. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we give you thanks that your love defines our destiny, that your Son, Jesus Christ, did not demand perfection as a precursor to our salvation, but rather saved us in the midst of our sins so we might be reborn by your power into new glory. That he took on and became our sin so that we might share in his righteousness. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the glory and the miracle of that salvation. We thank you for the cross. Help us now, God, to accept that gift. Help us, God, to accept that forgiveness and that grace that love and that redemption. Help us, God, to listen to your voice, the voice of Christ, the whisper of the Spirit as you speak to us and remind us that we are beloved when we come to you in faith. That no matter what our sins are and our mistakes are, no matter what brokenness exists within us or brokenness that we have brought to others, that you offer a new chance and a new life, not because we deserve it, but because you give it freely. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for testimonies of lives being changed and restored. We thank you for our own testimonies of your power to redeem. We thank you, God, for second chances and third chances and eighth chances, God. We thank you that our mistakes never remove us from your presence when we come back to you in repentance and in faith. Help us to follow that good shepherd. Help us to listen for his voice. Help us to accept his gift of salvation in your holy and everlasting pasture, God, in the kingdom of God. We give you thanks and praise. Amen.